Hello, and welcome to the Atheist Podcast. If you want to have an open and honest discussion where your opinion will not be judged, you have come to the right place. I'm Jonathan, and we will be discussing beliefs, non-beliefs, and any questions dealing with religions. My co-hosts are George, John, along with our intrepid producer, Robert. And we are the Atheist Podcast. And welcome again for another podcast of the Atheist Podcast. We've got John again, and we've got Jay as our, you know, temporary host for a little while. How are you guys doing this evening?
Doing
so far, so good.
All right. Well, I think we left off at Genesis 2. Would you like to go ahead and get started there? Our orator, Jay.
Alrighty. The creation of man and woman. Thus the heavens and the earth were completed in all their host. By the seventh day, God completed his work which he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had done. Then God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because in it he rested from all his work which God had created and made. This is the account of the heavens and the earth when they were created. In the day that the Lord God made earth and heaven. Now no shrub of the field was yet in the earth, and no plant of the field had yet sprouted, for the Lord God had not sent rain upon it. And there was no man to cultivate the ground, but a mist used to rise from the earth and water the whole surface of the ground. Then the Lord God formed a man of dust of the ground, and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and a man became a living being. The Lord God planted a garden toward the east in Eden, and there he placed the man whom he had formed. Out of the ground the Lord God caused grow every tree that is pleasing to the sight and good for food. The tree of life also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of knowledge of good and evil.
All right. Well, as we've been doing here recently, John, if you wouldn't mind, try to unpack that for us, and then we'll have, you know, I'll ask Jay what he has to say. What are your thoughts on that?
Well, it just seems to be a rudimentary description of the creation of man. I don't know. I don't see a lot of stuff in Genesis. At least as far as the creation is concerned, I don't see a lot too much of sophisticated unpacking. I think we have general descriptions of basically what happened. What do you have in mind?
Well,
I mean, what are your
things,
issues with it?
We just got told for the last 6 days or 5 days, wherever we're at, that God created all the animals and all the plants on the planet, and now we're just getting treated to them actually coming alive. That's one thing. And the whole creating man out of dust, of course, that's, you know, I don't know if you want to expound on that part or not. I'm not going to hold you to it, but, you know, he just, like I said, we just got told that he had just created all of these animals, and now he's just finally creating all of these animals.
Well, it seems more so that Genesis chapter 1 and Genesis chapter 2 are essentially retellings of the same story. I don't think that from Genesis 1 and then through Genesis 2 are two, what's the word I'm looking for? There are two consecutive accounts, if that's what you're asking. Because I realize that you have sort of a straight through the first one, and now getting into Genesis 2, you're going to have another, you know, general rehashing of some of that. But I don't think that it's intended to be taken as a consecutive storytelling of the same issue.
Okay, I'll give you that. Anything you'd like to say on it, Jay?
I mean, kind of to expound on that point, yeah, I kind of agree in the same line of thought that Genesis 1 and 2. Genesis 2 is just like the in-depth version. Genesis 1 is this overview. It's like a quick notes, you know, footnotes. And then Genesis 2 is actually reading the whole text. Again, I have the same issues with you that you do, Jonathan. The whole, you know, we just went through the whole creation for this is on the seventh day in Genesis 2 is what we come to. So for 6 days, the Lord God has been really at hard at work. And then now we're really getting into what he's created. But it says that he created everything and it's an as is kind of deal. Yet you read it and if I scroll back up, you know, it says that a bush had not grown yet and no plant had in the field had yet sprouted. Didn't he just create the earth as is, package deal here?
That's kind of what I was getting at too, John.
Yeah, I don't... Okay, so is what you're asking... Let me just make sure I'm understanding the right way so I answer the right question. That this seems to say that, okay, everything was just sort of plopped down in one spot, whereas Genesis 1 went over a progressive creation.
That seems to be... Yeah.
Okay. All right, so I don't think that there... You know, again, I think that what we have in Genesis 2 is more of a summary account. I don't think it's going to go through, it's not going to go through and restate entirely everything in the same way. So for example, on the first day, the things that were created, I don't think you're going to have, or, well, I mean, I know you don't have, but you're not having, okay, well, remember what I said before about the first day. Okay, well, now this is everything for the first day. Remember what I said about the second day. Now this is everything for the second day. I think what you're gonna have is a holy generalization, and like Jay said, more of a you know, again, more of a little bit more in depth. It goes into a little more detail of what already took place.
Okay, I'm good with that. You, Jay? I think you are.
Yeah, that's fine.
All right, let's go on to the next verse.
Now, a river flowed out of Eden to water the garden, and from there it divided and came four rivers. The name of the first, Pishon, it flows around the whole land of Havilah, where there is gold. The gold of that land is good. The bdellium and the onyx stone are there. The name of the second river is Gion. It flows around the whole land of Cush. The land of the third river is Tigris. It flows east of Assyria. And the fourth river is the Euphrates.
Now, I don't know if this does anything but just tell us that this is Iraq, that this apparently is happening.
This is the Middle East.
Yeah.
Yeah, no, I think that that's obviously what we have is it's giving the essential location of Eden was somewhere where the Tigris, Euphrates, and the other two rivers at one point met. So you're sitting on essentially a delta, a very lush and hydrated area.
Essentially, like I said, that I mean, it's describing Iraq. I mean, that's all of those rivers are there. Well, the ones that are still existing. I don't think we really need to try to do any unpacking of that.
Yeah, that was pretty basic.
Are you good with that too, John?
Yeah, no, it's like I said, I think a lot of the Bible, I don't think the Bible itself is as controversial overall as sometimes it's made out to be. You know, I mean, I think quite often we get caught up in some of the little things that are sort of few and far between, and then we sort of extrapolate to the entire thing some of those feelings. But, I mean, overall, I mean, we haven't really come across much that's very controversial.
Well, yeah, and, you know, and again, this, the entire, you know, the entire thing about this podcast is for us to have a conversation. So whenever we can look at something like this that we can all easily agree on, that's a, you know, that's a good thing, in my opinion. I'm pretty sure you're the same way.
Well, yeah, I think clarity before agreement, right?
Yes, sir. All right, well, let's go on to the next one, and we might have a little bit longer conversation about this verse.
Then well, let's the Lord just God... read it.
Go ahead.
I'm sorry. Let's just read it straight to the end, because you're only reading another couple of sections here. So we'll just go all the way to the end and then backtrack.
How far do you want to go?
Just right to the end of the chapter.
All right. Then the Lord God said, "It is not good for the man to be alone. I will make him a helper suitable for him." Out of the ground, the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every bird of the sky and brought them to the man to see what he would call them. And whatever the man called a living creature, that was its name. The man gave names to all the cattle, to the birds of the sky, and to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helper suitable for him. So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man, and he slept. Then he took one of his ribs and closed up a flesh at that place. The Lord God fashioned into a woman the rib which he had taken from the man and brought her to the man. Then the man said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. For this reason a man shall leave his father and his mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And the man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed."
And they shouldn't have been. Want to back up just a little bit. We actually left out a couple of verses there. And then the Lord God took the man and put him into, then the Lord God took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden to cultivate it and to keep it. The Lord God commanded the man, from any tree of the garden you may eat freely, but from the tree of knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for on that day you shall surely die.
I'm sorry, I had scrolled down and I had skipped 15 through 17.
Oh, it's perfectly
fine.
That's right.
Just don't let it happen again, that's all.
Or we'll just have to punish you.
It wouldn't be the first time.
Okay, well, what do you want to say, John? I know you've got some opinions.
Well, you tell me your opinions and I'll see what I can address as far as you, because remember, I'm already beyond the theme.
All right. Well, it's good that he made a garden for everyone to eat out of. He, meaning the Lord God, kind of lies. Because once Adam and Eve eat from the tree of good and evil, or the knowledge of good and evil, they don't die. And why put something there that they have to worry about? And on top of that, they don't know good from evil. They don't know that it's wrong for them to eat it, because they literally don't know good or evil.
Well, let me just, you know, work off that for a second.
Go ahead.
I think you could reasonably say that how far into good and evil are we going to go? So, for example, they may not know, they might not have a strict morality, having just the two of them basically in communion with God. But I honestly think that it could be reasonably said that they would know that if God said something, that's something that they should do, or if he has said that they shouldn't do something, that it's something they shouldn't do. I don't know that that's necessarily included, if that makes sense.
Not really.
Okay, so for example, like my kids, you know, when they're younger, they don't necessarily know all the rules in the house. They don't necessarily know what they should and shouldn't play with, what they should and shouldn't touch, things like that. But they do know to listen to Dad when Dad says to do something. Or if Dad says no, they do know that that's a no, even if they don't have all the other rules in the house.
Yeah, but you're not going to throw them out of the house if they do something wrong.
That's right. Well, those are children. These are adults. So
how are they?
I mean, there's a problem with that by calling them adults. They may be an adult body, but mentally, they literally just started life.
That's exactly what I was going to say too.
Well, that's good. So how long from their creation till now has passed? How much time?
One day?
It seems like
no,
this is
how,
all
well,
happening
how much time?
In relatively...
One day.
Well, you're right, but this also isn't a day-by-day journal. It doesn't tell you that there's only one day. I mean, granted, it's in the same paragraph in the same chapter, but going based on ancient histories, they don't chronicle every single day. So it could be one day, it could be a couple of weeks, it could be a couple of months. It just doesn't say. And to automatically presume that, you know, it went from creation to, hey, you know, you're out of here, I think you're kind of straining looking for something.
Anything to add on that, Jay?
I mean, they're with, obviously I missed 15 through 17, but with 15 onward, it's riddled with issues. Obviously, you know, you have the most obvious, which is the, first of all, man made from dirt, and then you just taking ribs and making women out of ribs now. Like, that's what, I mean, I guess if you're the Lord God, you can do that. But, you know, that's not how, generally, scientifically accepted, it's not how that just happened. That's not how it went down. But, I mean, a lot of my issue is, again, God's, first of all, God's a bit of a liar. Because, like you said, they didn't die, necessarily. Two, God has some real control issues. And that's, I mean, just by reading it, that's what it seems like. Because it's, all right, guys, I gave you this entire garden. But if you touch my tree, this, like, to them must be just a simple tree. Like, it must look like every other single tree. You're out of here, man. Like, you and he's not understanding either. Again, as I just pointed out, what you said may be true as far as timing not necessarily being put in the book. You know, it's not a day-by-day journal, as you said. But if we read the text, how most people interpret it, at least in my experience, this is an all-in-one day to two-day thing. Unless God blessed them with some enhanced intelligence, they are children in an adult's body. Very basic children in that, because at least, like, Adam can speak. But that's, like, real base-level stuff right there. So to punish them or to kick them out is an issue.
You wanted to respond,
well, okay.
John?
Yeah, let me just two quick things. From every theological discussion and research that I've done, I think it's been widely accepted that you shall surely die, not necessarily physically. They did both die spiritually, because it was at the fall where men inherited their sin nature. So, I mean, I've always had that question too. You know, hey, it says that they should surely die. Obviously, they didn't die, but you know, I mean, you can take that in more than one, in more than one way. And if you'd, you know, next time somebody's going, I'll see what I can look up as far as the etymology of that word "die." I mean, what it might be significant, it might not. But if God's creating, if God's the creator, he can certainly do with his creation as he will. It's just like if I paint a painting, I can put that up in a room, and I can ask whoever not to touch it. I mean, I realize that you know, the majority of atheists that I come into contact with, it really does come down to an issue of authority, that they don't like that God would be able to tell them what to do. But you can't look at it as though God is our equal, trying to tell us what to do. Like, for example, if I tried to rule you in the same way that God did, that would be inappropriate. But God, as the creator over his creation, has a certain authority that we don't have over each other.
I wouldn't ask you to pigeonhole all this atheist, and even though I'm the agnostic on the show, don't try to pigeonhole us that way. It would, and I know this has been said before, it could be proven to me that God was a real thing tomorrow, okay, I would believe in a God, but worshiping it is an entirely different thing, because of all of the different things that I've seen or I've read inside of all of the texts of all of the religions, I just don't know if I could, and it's really weird, morally, I don't know if I could actually
worship
a being that has done such atrocities.
Well, not only that, just the way he treats his creations. Like, I understand what you're saying as far as, and again, I agree with Jonathan, what you're saying as far as not pigeonholing all atheists or agnostics or skeptics, you know, whatever umbrella you so ever follow, non-believers. But, I mean, there does come an issue. It's like, all right, if we accept that God, Yahweh, Allah, Vishnu, whatever, is a real being, and they really are the supreme being, they're the creator, that doesn't, at least at my basic human level, I'm not treating them as an equal. I'm looking at their actions for what they are. When you sit here and you give your creations free will, right? And then you say, oh, I'm giving you free will. I created you, giving you free will. However, if you don't love me and tell me you love me, there's going to be a problem. He's like the pretty girl who has low self-esteem. If you don't tell me you love me, they're going to, like, jack up your car, your locker. And I mean, that's what it is. If you don't sit here and you don't worship God, right, the supreme being that created everything, knows the beginning and the end, like, he is it. He shouldn't need worshiping. But if you do not worship God, then we get into an issue where he starts punishing you for not saying thanks.
Okay, I don't want to gang up on you, John. Let's give him a chance to respond.
Yeah, again, it comes down to an issue of authority. You know, it's whether or not you respect a proper authority figure. And I'll tell you, it sounds, just from my end, it's you sound really angry. You know, I mean, and you know what, I know this comes across as insulting, but that sounds very petty to me. You know, it's not that God needs the worship for his own ego. It's all a matter of proper standing. You know, for example, in the military, it's not that a general needs to have somebody salute him and call him sir or whatever the protocol is. I was never in the military. It's not that he needs it for his own ego, but because he holds a proper authority, he does have a certain deservance of respect. Go ahead.
Now,
my issue, well, you can, I mean, one of us, our point's probably the same, so I mean, it's up to you.
I will actually speak to that since I'm former military. The reason why I salute a general or an officer as a prior military person is because they have gone through the steps to deserve that respect.
Exactly.
But again, you don't know their backstory. You don't go up to every senior officer, especially the higher ups, and you don't say, "Well, listen, did you go through the same thing I did? Because if you didn't, then I'm not going to salute you."
Well, actually,
well, I mean, there's a difference.
We haven't been through the same thing.
I can say that because I know that every officer has gone through either West Point or gone through, oh, geez, now
ROTC,
and I know that every sergeant major in the Marine Corps went through either Paris Island or San Diego.
Right.
There's also a basic level where even though they had the specialized training, at the end of the day, and this is coming from a former Army brat, I salute any person in uniform that I do see, whether they be active or not. I give that respect because it's saying at any point they still went through basic training. They went through basic training. They went through AIT. They still had to. No matter what rank you come in as, you can go ROTC, do your 4 years of college, and come in as an officer. You still got to go through basic training with every other soldier. And in combat, at the end of the day, your rank doesn't mean anything because you're still going to be in the same battle with every other soldier most often. So that's why I give that respect. Now I feel like other servants do.
Right. So in the end, it's all matter of authority and who you personally feel is deserving of respect. But you can't get away with spending your time in the military just, you know, deciding who you do and don't feel deserves to respect. I think that at the end of the day, you'd have to agree that the reason that you do salute and you do obey the orders of your superiors ultimately is because you have to, not because you've decided that they've gone through the same training as you.
No, maybe on a principled level. That doesn't work. That doesn't work. Because it does not work.
The reason I say Jonathan can speak on this one is because I am a dependent, but he is a former military, so I'm pretty sure. But before he comes in, I think one of my main thing is, even though I went through RCC, it's not necessarily, again, feeling like you have to because they have that rank. It's feeling like you have to because you don't just get rank in the Army. You don't just get rank in the Marines. You have to earn it. At some level, at some point, you have to earn it, and everyone has to go through basic. So I'm giving you this respect because at some level you went through the same things I would have to do to get to that level. You don't just come in.
I understand that. But in the end, if you just decided not to because you were having a bad day, that doesn't fly. And you do have to show that respect, whether you feel that person is deserving of respect or not. Now, you two guys might have that philosophy where, well, the reason that I'll salute and the reason I'll obey is because they went through the same things that I did. But that's not what the Army's asking you to do. The military doesn't say, well, listen, we think that you should salute and you should show the respect because y'all went through the same thing. They do it because that's a higher authority and that's what must be done.
I would actually like to, just so you know, this mm-hmm. is actually in the UCMJ, the Uniform Code of Military Justice. I would actually have not only the right, but the obligation to not only detain, but probably kill an officer in certain situations.
I get that, but there is an equalizing force. I mean, come on. Yeah, you're going off into exceptions to the rule. I think
that's not an exception. That's not an exception. That is in the rules. Yes,
that has been the rules. It's never been a written or like a let you go. It's just the rule. I understand that you're getting frustrated, but it's just coming from two people with a military background.
I'd actually just like to move on. We're stumbling over stuff that we're...
We're getting into the weeds with things that I think people listening are going to understand that there's a certain point to be made that there's a hierarchy and a structure, and there's required... you're required to show a certain amount of respect to those over you, whether you agree with it or not. And in the end, what we have is whether or not you view God as having a proper authority to be shown respect. So you've already said that you don't, but that doesn't change the fact that God may or may not have that proper authority and that proper standing over his creation.
Okay, certainly.
Fair enough.
Yeah, that's perfectly fine. You know, I'm willing to cede at least, you know, if we're not going to have an argument every now and then what's the point of the conversation? Building off of the last one where we can all make a, we can all say, okay, well, that makes sense. And then we get to a point like this and we're like, okay, well, we won't all agree. So do you guys want to move on to Genesis 3 for a little while? Because this one's going to get interesting also.
All right, well, how far into 3 do you want to go?
I'll let you make that call.
All right. What do you, as far as later on, what do we have lined up? What's our secondary discussion for today?
Well, we can go wherever you guys want to go. I'm easy.
We know you are.
Yeah, I was about to say, as my wife tells me.
All right. Well, I got Genesis 3 pulled up whenever y'all are ready.
All right. Well, ready when you guys are.
John?
Yeah, go ahead.
All right. The Fall of Man. Now the serpent was more crafty than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, "Indeed has God said, you shall not eat from any tree of the garden?" The woman said to the serpent, "From the fruit of the trees of the garden we made from the fruit of the tree, which is in the middle of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat from it or touch it, or you will die. The serpent said to the woman, you surely will not die, for God knows that in the day you eat from, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. When the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was desirable to make one wise, she took from its fruit and ate, and she gave also to her husband with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loin coverings.
Okay, before we get started, let's make sure that we're in agreement. It's a snake. Satan hasn't come to the garden because there's no mention of him to the point. We already touched on whether or not God lied about, you know, eating it, and it will, you know, you'll die because, as John said, dying is getting tossed out of the garden. Where do we want to pick up on that now that we've established that? And, well, I'm making a assumption about the you know, the serpent not being Satan, since, well, Satan has been mentioned yet.
Well, I mean, I have one question, and I mean this goes for both of you. If we're under the assumption that the serpent is not Satan, which is I go half and half on that.
Well,
who
later
in the
on
world
in the Bible,
is this mysterious.
To this point.
Yeah, I'm just saying. But to this point, like, who in the world, this is like the whodunit, who in the world is this mysterious serpent? And, like, why did God create him?
Well, the serpent is Satan, and it says so later on in the Bible. I think that it's generally commonly accepted that Lucifer was one of the angels that rebelled against God.
Why did God let Satan in the garden in the first place if the serpent is actually Satan? I mean, this should be the holiest of holies of holies.
Why is that?
It's the Garden of Eden.
But it's a garden that was set aside. It doesn't... The Garden of Eden, I mean, granted that generally we place some magical incantation or... So that's actually the wrong word, but we give it some majestic aura. But I mean, it described that there was a garden, and that these people lived in it. I mean, you said so yourself. This is in the middle of Iraq. Granted, the rest of Iraq may not have been so deserted and desert and arid, but you know, you're sitting in you got them sitting in this garden for what they're doing, but I don't see any magicalness about it that you're assigning to it.
I'm not just asking. I don't really have a point. I'm just, you know, it is what it is.
Oh, well, no, but I mean, you said it was like the Holy of Holies. I mean, I just don't know that it should be given such a high standing when the text itself doesn't give it such a high standing. It just refers to it as a garden
now,
set aside.
I'm actually going to skip forward, which we will get to this here in just a little while. Apparently, it was special enough to give a couple of sentient flaming swords to protect its borders. So it might be somewhat special to God. I mean, if it's enough to do all that, it might, you know, it might be pretty special.
Well, yeah, enough to protect, you know, the two people that he just made, sure. But, I mean, it's not referred to as a kingdom. It's referred to as a garden.
Okay.
But I'd probably put, you know, if I was letting my kids play at the park, I'd probably stand watch too.
Okay. Well, just pointing something out. Any other questions? Sorry. Any other questions do you have, Jay? Or any other points you want to make, John?
No, I mean, I, like I said, I'm on this team already. You guys have the objections. I think that's where the discussion comes from, is the objections.
Okay.
Agreed.
No.
One of the biggest things I've had, and I will continue to have this throughout my time here, and just in general with the Bible, The supreme being knows the beginning and the end. No, which means he knows that if he lets the serpent in here, things are going to get real jacked up. And he still let the serpent in. Why?
You're getting why? Calvinist.
He was just bored. Right, he was like, you know, I figure if I just mess around with my creations today, I mean, let's see, they might surprise me. You know, I am the supreme.
I will actually defend John on this. You're getting pretty Calvinist on this there, Jay.
I apologize.
All right, no, it's, you know what, it's for the same reason that people have kids. You know what I mean? I have kids knowing that they're going to be going into a world where they're going to end up sad, they're going to end up hurt, they're going to end up in all sorts of conditions. But there certainly is a greater good to be had. Obviously, the good that does or could come from it outweighs the bad that does or could come from it. So just because God knows the beginning from the end, which I would agree with, why you would let the serpent in, there's obviously a greater good to be had by doing so. I mean, you might not see it. You don't agree. I mean, I understand that you don't agree, but I mean, that doesn't mean that that's not the answer.
Right? By all means, I think I'm okay with that.
Right? I mean, Jonathan, you would agree. Do you have kids, Jonathan?
I have three.
Okay. And you didn't stop after one. After seeing, do you mind if I ask the age difference between your oldest and your second oldest?
Second oldest, four.
Okay, so in that 4 years, you saw your oldest then fall down, scrape their knee, get hurt, get sad, pets die, goldfish gets flushed down the toilet, all these things that make your child sad, and all this other thing, but you still had more kids after that. And I'm sure you saw stuff happen with the second one. Maybe even possibly those two, the oldest two, would fight, and they don't get along all the time, and this one pulled that one's hair, and the other one knocked the other one over and stole this toy and this and that. But you still had a third kid, right? And I think it speaks to the fact that there is a greater good, even knowing that there's going to be some hostility, there's going to be some sense of badness in their lives. And you even know as an adult, you're an experienced adult, that you know that as bad as their little kid problems are, there's going to be times when it's far harder. But you're still having kids and you're still going to raise kids because you know there's something bigger and better.
Two things on that. You're right about the third one. The second one was a complete surprise to myself and my wife.
No, like, right, right. But different precautions could have been taken. What I mean is you still had kids, knowing
I know what you were trying to say. And yeah. Also, my second point is that we as cis people, I'm not going to go down that route.
Cisgendered scum.
Yes.
Is that what you mean?
We have a drive to actually have children. And that's biological. So you can't really, and even you have to admit that if you're straight, your drive is to want to have more kids. That's just your biological function. That's what you do.
Is
God a biological being?
No, but whether we do or don't have that urge and that desire, it's obviously not so strong that we can't control it. I'm in my mid-30s. If that was the case, then I ought to have like 10 kids by now, 10, 12 kids. But obviously you can restrain yourself. You don't have to have kids. There's ways to not have kids, right? I mean, sure, we all want to have at least one kid, but you still have ways to prevent yourself from having children, and so does your significant other, but you don't do that.
Yes, that's completely true. That's the reason why, I promised myself I wouldn't make this joke. That's the reason why you and I aren't the Duggars, because we can make those decisions. And yes, eventually I know that I'm going to die. My kids are going to die. My legacy in the world is my kids. That was my grandfather's and grandmother's legacy to the world is me. That's how we exist. That's the reason why we exist.
I understand that. That's right. We all exist. The reason that we're here is because everybody before us decided that they were going to have kids. But the point is, the objection was, no, God knowing what he's going to know, why would he allow, A, them to be created and then tempted by Satan to fall, knowing that all this other evil is going to come from it? And then my response to that was, because there's obviously a greater good to be accomplished, even given some of the negatives that happen.
Okay. I don't want to get hung up on it. You know, like I said, I defended you at the very beginning about not being a Calvinist, and, you know, you're either damned or you're not damned. I don't want to get into that argument, because that's losing proposition for both parties, in my opinion. Granted, can we at least agree on that? Or do you want to go down that route? I don't.
What's this? What
the Calvinist route?
Well, I mean, I'm not strictly speaking, I'm not a Calvinist. I'm not totally reformed in my theology. I mean, I think there's some things that it speaks of that's true, and I think there's some that I don't think it needs to be interpreted the way that it is interpreted.
I just don't want to get into the whole, you know, omniscient, you know, Calvinist, you're either, you know, you're born damned to hell or you're born going to heaven and all that kind of stuff. And that's kind of where I see this conversation going, and I don't want to go that route because I don't think either one of us are subscribers to that.
You mean predestination?
Yes.
I'm not that far on either side.
Yeah. I don't want to go down that route.
We don't have to go down that route. But I can argue from both sides of the fence on that. I mean, I'm fairly well steeped in the theology of both.
Okay. I don't want to go down it. I don't think Jay does either. So how about we just go on to the first, the next verses of Genesis 3. How's that sound?
Alright, not a problem.
Let's go to 8.
Uh-oh. Okay, there we go. They heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. Then the Lord God called to the man and said to him, "Where are you?" He said, "I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid myself." And he said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree of which I commanded you not to eat?" The man said, "The woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave me from the tree, and I ate." Then the Lord God said to the woman, "What is this you have done?" And the woman said, "The serpent deceived me, and I ate." The Lord God said to the serpent, "Because you have done this, cursed are you more than all cattle, and more than every beast of the field. On your belly you will go, and dust you will eat all the days of your life. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise you on the head, and you shall bruise him on the heel." To the woman he said, "I shall greatly multiply your pain in childbirth. In pain you will bring forth children. Yet your desire will be for your husband, and he will rule over you."
Okay. How about you, Jay? We'll start with you. Unpack that for us.
Now, just keep in mind, I think this is, you know, before you go on, I think there's a lot more theology being written. So keep that in mind as because I know that there's obviously some issues that you have with it. But keep in mind there's a lot of theology in here.
Okay. Well, we'll pass it on to you then.
No. Go ahead. Go ahead, Jay.
Jay, what do you have? I mean, what are you reading there?
And when read to me, and again from my experience and explanation, you know, I kind of take issue. Just going to tag that real quick. That God is walking, either way, through the garden. So you know, God's walking along. Just to make it real simple, God's walking on along, as where Adam's at. You know, obviously, you know, this is like in the whole arc, this is like the climax. This is the big reveal. Oh no, they've eaten from the tree. And you know, it kind of gets to a point towards the end where they're kind of passing blame around. He was like, "Well, what happened?" And Adam's like, "Oh no, it was my wife. It was Eve." Eve's like, "Oh no, it was the serpent. He deceived me." And either way, no matter whose fault it really was, they're still getting punished. Everyone's still getting punished. Yeah, like I said, in the whole kind of book of Genesis and the reveal of the creation of earth and man, this is the climax. This is when everything goes down. I mean, everything from here is just like a resolution.
Well, I would agree with that. I mean, I do think that this is the heart of it all. It sounds like you really take issue with God walking in the garden. That's.
I know it's a petty thing. I know.
I mean, I think that's a stretch. I was hoping that I'm sitting here and
I imagined God was as a child. I think it was meant God just floated.
It was just meant.
I can imagine.
It's just meant.
I can imagine. And as you're going, I'm sitting here hoping, man, you know, I really hope they don't sit there and say, well, I thought God knew everything. How come he's asking this and that? But, I mean, I think we're all on the same page where it's more like a, listen, you know what you did, fess up, right?
Yeah, like he came in, knew what was going on. It was just like, look, come on now.
I want to hear it from you. Yeah, I want to hear it out of your mouth. All right, so what? Really, what's the issue here? Anything?
We can go into the silly things. Did the snake actually have legs?
what size shoe does God wear?
I don't want to get to the silly stuff, you know. I mean,
right.
But I'm just saying, yeah, I mean, it seems like a pretty basic...
I mean, is that really important to be the silly stuff?
No, it's...
Yeah, not really.
Okay, so then... Let's tackle it, you know, like the actual issues. Let's not try to pick out the poetic nature of some of this and then say, oh, well, this was written on the news. Like, you know, like we watched it on the 6 o'clock news, because we didn't. And that's not what this is for. So,
issues? When we get to Genesis, I mean, at its base, there's the obvious issues that, again, from the last conversation we had about previous verses, I'm going to take issue with. But I mean, you know, what was the... I'm a very punishment fits the crime type of guy. Like, if you steal something, you got to pay what you stole type of deal. So I don't understand, like, these punishments have nothing to do with the crime. Nothing.
Like, for example, which punishment doesn't fit which crime?
She ate from a fruit, so now she'll have pain in childbirth. Like, that, it doesn't match what she does. It doesn't stop anything she does. It's just giving her issues in childbirth. Like, I don't...
Actually, it says, I will greatly multiply your pain, which means that it wasn't fun in the first place.
But now it's even worse. And that's what... Well, you're correct. But I'm just saying, like, that's... And then, obviously, the snake on your belly, you go, thus you will eat. Like, the snake wasn't eating anything in the first place. The snake just told people to eat things. I don't see... Like, the snake's issue, I would understand if we were going on a whole vengeful God thing. All right, the snake lied and told him to do something, you chop off its tongue. Like, that's a somewhat understandable, like, if you want to be on a really extreme scale, punishment. Him sliding on his belly and eating dirt for the rest of his life has nothing to do with the fact that he lied and got them to eat from the tree of good and evil.
Well, listen, if you want my opinion, I don't think that what God's really doing is saying, okay, now you're gonna, you know, snake, I was gonna make you stand up and go do this, but now I'm not gonna. I think that it's like, you know what, you're gonna be considered at the bottom, you know what I mean? How many of us, like, sure, you're gonna find some people who really adore and love and cherish snakes, and they worship snakes, and they're just snakes as pets, and snakes. But snakes in general, they're pretty reviled, you know. I mean, they hold this low standing, and I think that's really more or less. I think that more or less that's really a condemnation on the character of the serpent, which it really never says it's a snake. It says it's a serpent, but I don't know if I'm splitting hairs there or not. I mean, I might be, but...
Well, I mean, I think that's an important thing to note because there are many, like, serpent types here.
Right.
John, I'd like you to, on 316, read the last two sentences of 316.
Your desire will be for your husband and he'll rule over you?
How misogynistic is that?
Man.
I don't know that it is misogynistic. I think that's a description. I think what you have here, because remember, now you've got the fall. You've got people's characters who are now a fragment of what it once was. The desire is going to be for the husband, his standing, this and that, and he's going to rule over you. It's you now have a description. I don't even see that so much as a punishment. I don't think that's what that is.
Wait, you don't find issue, and this may be just me and my youngster ways.
Uh-huh.
Slight issue with your desire will be for your husband, which is, you know, once you're married, you're supposed to love each other and want each other, so I understand that part. And then he will rule over you.
Ruling over someone... I don't think what he's doing is he's saying, okay, now he's your king and he's your boss and that's that barefoot and pregnant. I don't think that's what that is.
Even if he's not saying it, the argument has been made from many theists that that is exactly what it's saying. So even if maybe there was some otherworldly meaning behind it, it's not what it's taken as. And when you read the text, at least to me, and I'm sure there are other people who will disagree, that's what it sounds like. And he will rule over you. That phrase itself is a very basic phrase.
Yeah, but it also is not. It's also not being written from a pro perspective. It's not like these last couple of verses here, where it's talking about what the punishments are for the fall. They're punishments. It's not like hey, woman, you get down there and that's all on you, and I'm going to let your husband be the boss of you. That's not, he's not winning a prize there. If you remember back, well, no, it's not remember back, but who was it that caused the fall? It was Eve who started all that.
The serpent, right. Actually.
Listen,
but
no, the serpent.
Eve who listened to the serpent.
The serpent tempted, and she decided to succumb.
What's the first cause?
But how could we say she again?
Let me finish.
Within the time.
Let me finish.
All right, let me finish. Jay, let's let him finish.
Let me finish.
Excuse me.
So the serpent offered an option. She decided to exercise that option. Now, Eve. Sin entered the world through Adam, even though she's the one who sinned first by disobeying God and listening to the serpent first. That's an issue of federal headship. So you don't have, like, this whole patriarchy being set up for men to just be sitting there, you know, wagging their finger at this woman. The whole thing here is just a list of punishment. And if you don't think that aggravation and everything else comes from this, you know, I don't know what to tell you.
Now, I'd like to point out that we're sitting here having a theological, I don't want to say debate, more like a discussion. But now how about that fundamentalist family that actually takes this as the literal word of God? Now, don't you see how that could be taken out of context really, really quickly?
Right, so whose problem is that?
I would assume it's probably the woman, since she's going to be dominant.
No, that's not what I'm saying. As you said, there's some people who take this to mean X, Y, Z, and therefore they behave in a certain way. I'm asking you, whose fault is that?
Well, I don't know how to answer that question.
Jonathan, would you mind if I cut in?
Go ahead.
Unfortunately, a lot of, at least in America, for those who aren't aware that we're in the country of United, you know, United States of America, a lot of the conservative, especially the real fundamentalists, if you take something as the literal word of God, and you have a whole bunch of followers that take that as a literal word of God, that's all they need to peg you. They get an excuse. Well, we believe in, this is our belief, and this is why. We can say, well, how many really do that? But it's hard to have exact numbers. You could just look at the way not only this country's gone, but how many of our politicians and many of people who want to be politicians and leaders of churches and such treat this as the literal word of God. It may not be a vast majority, but it's more than enough to cause an issue.
Well, it is the literal word of God, but what I'm asking you is not how many people believe it. I'm asking you whose problem is it if somebody takes it in a way in which the author was not intending it to be taken?
All of ours. When it affects everyone, when it starts to affect other people other than them and their immediate, then it becomes a problem for all of us, especially when it starts to lead some people's policies.
That's not my problem. If you misunderstand something, that's not my problem. Why is that my fault?
Because if it... So, all right. Obviously, it's not your problem now because I'm assuming that you have not had to... Especially since you are a male. No offense.
I'm a what?
I don't know what you want to be labeled as.
You're cutting in.
Especially since you're...
I don't label. I don't take...
I called you a male.
Yeah. No, I don't care. You know, I don't do a lot of the politically correct labels where, you know, I feel like I have to define and I have to, you know, offer disclaimers for. I don't need to do that, and I don't get offended by that. Yeah. But so the question is, whose fault is it that somebody decides to or finds some way to misunderstand something?
But
it is not only their fault, but if the issue causes a problem for the general public, which at times it has, then it is the problem of the people who do not correct it. It's not only the fault of those who take this as a little translation and misinterpret it, but it is also the fault of those who do not correct it before it becomes a major issue.
And where's the major issue?
May I cut in just for a second? Yeah. The major issue is not necessarily who understands or takes it the same way that you do. The issue is there are people, both men and women, that take that verse as the literal word of God, and they take it too far. And we can provide it in the show notes of numerous cases of men that have abused their wives, that have abused their children for other passages that are inside of the Bible. Now, I know that's not your problem, but it is a problem. The abuse of anyone for any reason in that manner, for this text, is a problem. And I'm sorry, right, I know that's your deeply held belief.
No, you're missing the point. No, I understand that anybody who abuses somebody, that's a problem. Nobody's arguing that abusing somebody is a problem. So you got to stop making it sound as though that people are just okay with, you know, oh, well, hey, that's just, they're deeply held. No, the question is, whose fault is it that somebody misunderstands something and you're trying to put it on other people? If you misunderstand something, that's on you. That's not on somebody else.
Obviously, but if I... All right, let's say I am a theist and I'm a fundamentalist, right? And let's say I take this text literally. So, I mean, it says, I'm going to rule over my wife. It really does mean I'm going to rule over my wife. And then I get a following behind me, right? That also believes the same thing. And as a leader, you set an example. So if they see me hit my wife, if they see me treat my wife and confine her in certain manners, then they're going to do the same thing. That causes an issue because no one at that point has stepped in and stopped me before I've amassed a following of the same people doing the same thing, perpetuating the same issue.
We're not understanding. I don't understand what you're trying to get across. It's just, it's foreign to me, John. I'm sorry. I'm not trying to be rude. I just don't...
Well, I thought you were talking to me there for a second. I'm sorry.
No. I just don't get what you're trying to say, man. It's completely foreign.
Listen, because you're blaming the text for somebody else not understanding it the right way.
But it's still a problem. It's still a problem.
Right, you're right. But nobody's arguing that abuse is not a problem. So why do you keep talking to me and saying it to me like I'm defending abuse? Nobody's doing that. The question is about the text. You're impugning the text because of the way some people act. That's not really the text's problem. That's a person's problem. And that person's problem comes from exactly what this whole thing is talking about. It's the fall. You've lost your judgment. You've lost your ability to do good. You've lost your ability to do all these things because of the fall. You can't blame the text because somebody is not getting it right.
Okay. I don't think that we're going to finish this discussion tonight. We are all going to have to take some notes, and maybe we'll discuss it later on at a further date and time. I know the listeners are probably going to hate that I'm trying to cut it off, but I know that we all have lives and that we have things to get done. So,
no, you don't.
No, I don't. I exist just to be here. all right, gentlemen. Well, I know this is really a dissatisfactory way to end the podcast, but I think that we need to, before tempers flare or anything else, because this is, just like the last one of the best podcasts we've had so far out of the four. So I think we're hitting 50% so far. How about you guys?
50% is pretty good. And in baseball, they pay people millions to hit 50%.
How about you, Jay?
That sounds about right to me.
All right.
That sounds just about right.
All right. Well, gentlemen, again, thanks for showing up, and we'll see you next Friday.
All right. Have a good night.
You too. Bye.
And that's it for tonight, folks. I'd like to thank John, George, and of course, all of you for joining in on the conversation. Please make sure to like us on Facebook. You can find the links to our page and all of the other associated websites in the show notes. We're now live on iTunes. If you like us, please give us a rating, maybe even a good review. That always helps. If you want to support the show and any of the other projects associated with Rationality Unleashed Media, please feel free to donate via our Patreon page at www.patreon.com/rationalityunleashed. Because we post quite a bit of content, please make sure you set a monthly maximum if you don't want to go over a certain budget. If you want to make a one-time donation to RU Media, please use our GoFundMe page at www.gofundme.com/RU Media. Your support helps us with all of the hosting costs, equipment, and all of the other costs associated with producing quality content across platforms. Your donation is greatly appreciated. Thank you for tuning in, and have a great night.
Hi, everyone. This is Robert from Rationality Unleashed. This podcast is brought to you by Rationality Unleashed Media. Don't forget to like us on Facebook at facebook.com/rationalityunleashed. Support us on Patreon at patreon.com/rationalityunleashed, or support our GoFundMe campaign at gofundme.com/RU Media. We really appreciate your support.